Okay, 12 August 03, and we are studying Revelation chapter 2, and we're in the third church, and that is the church of Pergamum. And this has taken us into a very important study in the scriptures in dealing with the false teachers, the teaching of Balaam. That's interesting. Teaching of Balaam. Because we've read the story of Balaam in Numbers 22, 23, and 24, and we saw no teaching of Balaam. Now, his words were given to him by God because he actually said, I cannot say anything that God does not tell me to say. And yet we're warned in Revelation 2 against the teaching of Balaam. Now, Peter looked at this. The way of Balaam. So we got the way of Balaam and the teaching of Balaam. And now we're in Jude, where Balaam is again mentioned. Remember, he is mentioned 61 times in the Bible. That's an awesome number. That's more than the word Satan, more than the word devil. And that ought to give us an idea. This is not just some hidden little character. So this is an important study to me. I hope the little trip is not weary on you, because to me this is so important to get this down and see it in the, and not only just for the flow of Revelation, the seven churches, but for church history and for us. Let's begin tonight in a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to the teaching of Balaam, to the way of Balaam, and how he came in, how he, Satan, came in to a wonderful church of Pergamum that was doing it right. They were doing it right. And they were taken off. Don't ever think you can't be led away from the truth. That's arrogance. You always want to be alert. That's what I try to tell people who are married. Oh, we're so happily married. And we got it all down. Nothing could ever happen to our marriage. Don't ever get that way. You always want to stay alert. And this is especially true in the spiritual realm. So let's approach the throne of grace together and test ourselves in regard to the third member of the Godhead who is the teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Spirit will just open our eyes to the things you would have us to see tonight. Take us into the text. Open our eyes. We just yield ourselves by faith to the teaching ministry of the Spirit that we can see these things. We'll be warned corporately as a body, individually, and in our marriages, in our lives. See these things, Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Jude. One chapter. So let's look at it. If you can find the book of Revelation, just turn back a page or two from where we are in Revelation 2 and you come to Jude. So we haven't drifted too far. Just a page in the Bible. Okay, Jude 1. And we've studied this part, so let's just move into it and dealing with Balaam as a false teacher, because that's the context. Jude, and he says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Note, he doesn't say half-brother of Jesus Christ. He considers himself a bondservant, a servant of Jesus Christ. Then he identifies himself in physical relationship, brother of James. James and Jude are half-brothers of our Lord. To those who are called, that's the church, beloved, that's what we are in Christ, in God the Father, and kept or preserved for Jesus Christ. Doctrine of eternal security, if we were studying this in great detail. Verse 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. And boy, that's what we need. We need mercy, we need peace, and we need love. How's it going, Jerry? We need these. Maybe multiplied. Not just given to you, but multiplied. People, that's rich. verse 3. This is where we left off. Beloved, all right, we noted that this is a believer's position. This is your position of every believer in Jesus Christ, and it's yours not by performance. but by your very being that you are in Christ, you are beloved. Who you are in Christ is prayer study on stress, anxiety, and depression on Wednesday night. While I was making every effort, this was my objective. I sat down with pen in hand, every effort to write to you about our common salvation. And if you remember last week, we looked at, although I am very eager to write to you concerning our common salvation. I believe what he meant was that as we were saved, that's how we're going to live our life, is by that same faith. Okay. That's what I wanted to do. That's what I set out to do. But I felt the necessity, as important as that subject is, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly. That means to fight for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. People, again, the battle is faith. On our part in living the Christian life, walking by faith in the spiritual warfare. I contend, Jude says, I contend, and I say, I contend, fight for the stand on faith. So you be on alert of those who are teaching something else. Get that? I, Jude, and he speaks, as far as I'm concerned, for me too. I, Jude, contend, I fight, I take a stand for faith. So therefore, you be on alert of those who come along and teach anything else other than just that. This is what the adversary or the false teachers desire to do. People, they don't take you away from the Bible. They don't take you away from the church. They take you to the Bible, to the church. They distort the issue of faith. For salvation one, eternal life. For salvation two, spirituality. For being blessed and walking with God. Make you think that you have to do something other than just trust Him for salvation alone. Salvation one, you got to make Him Lord, you got to invite, you got to enjoy, join, you got to commit, you got to do a lot of things, not just simple faith. Salvation two, you got to repent, you got to confess, you got to feel sorry, you got to do this or that, other than just faith. This battle, as we're going to see here now in this verse, has been going on since the beginning of the church. And Jude is very burdened. People, think about this. We're in the first century. Christ is crucified approximately 30 AD. Well, not approximately, 30 AD. Church age starts in 30 AD. So less than 70 years, whatever time frame we give Jude in writing this. And it's already been infiltrated. Here we are, 2,000 years, some down the line, not quite, but 2,000 years, we see running it all down the line. And you can just imagine, boy, if it was that heavy in the first 70 years, think what's been going on all the way through. This burden, the distortion of the truth of the gospel. It's so easy for things that are not true to start as truth right from the very, very beginning. I've been doing a lot of reading on health and different things and dealing with the body. And the medical profession, as wonderful as it is, it has so many wrong things out there that are just wrong. But we all accept them as truth. And this is the same thing with the truth. There are things that the church, that there have been things that have been handed down from the very beginning that are just simply not true. But you're just fighting a real battle to get people to see the truth. And so this has been going on for a long time. In fact, it's been going on long before the church. Now, please understand, these false teachers will use the word faith. But it's not the faith God is looking for. So it's very important to tell you, is this the faith God is looking for? When they use it, faith in God, meaning that God, I trust that God will accept my works and save or restore or deliver or bless. When they use it, it is that God, they trust God to accept their repentance, their confession, their sorrow, their inviting Jesus, whatever it is. Trusting God to accept man's works And this is the teaching of Cain, as I'm going to take you back there and show you that again. And again, note, Jude bases his argument for simple faith by the phrase, look what he says, which was once for all delivered to all the saints. End of verse 3. So when he says this, it means right from the beginning of the church. At the time, but at that time, but we can go all the way through church age, but at the beginning then and even before then, but as far as Jude is writing, from the very beginning, this is the way it's laid out. Delivered to the saints. Saints, that's a term for believers. It's a term for believers. But here again, this term has been taken, namely by the Roman Catholic Church, and a lot of people have this idea that there's a special sainthood. People don't do that. We're all saints. You may not feel it, look it, may not act it sometime, but we are in Christ. All of us are saints. So it's a word for all believers. Delivered to the saints. Now, from Jesus Christ, the apostles, to the pastors. But this is where, when, and how quickly false teachers sneak in. People not to attack some formally organized orthodox doctrine. Remember, we dealt with this last week. Jude is not here contending for some formalized orthodox doctrine. We don't have time in this study. We could really take off, but church history is an interesting study on the formation of what we call orthodox doctrine. When the people, believers of the church, started coming together and started meeting, and first of all, they're arguing about Jesus Christ. Is he God? Is he man? Is he God-man? Is he like man, but not true man? Is he like God, but not true God? So big arguments on that. So if you studied the church, you've got, especially the first 600-700 years, you've got a lot of councils. In fact, in seminary you study all the church councils, and coming off of the Jerusalem Council in Acts, and where you start arguing, and you start hammering down, what do we believe? What do we believe? What do we believe? A lot of people today use the word fundamentalist. Okay, where did that come from? Well, that came from two conferences in the 19th century. About 1885, there was a conference in Chicago, and a group of men met, small group. They were so alarmed by the distortion and just the absence of some solid truth teaching. And then it seems like 8 years later, there was the Niagara, up in Niagara Falls, a Niagara conference, and I think it was out of that one they developed, what do we fundamentally believe? What are the fundamentals of our faith? So they came down with five fundamentals of our faith, about God, salvation, the Bible, Christ, things like that. And it was just needed because of the circumstances of time they felt. So Jude isn't fighting that kind of thing. So it's not to attack some formally organized orthodox doctrines which have been formulated, but to attack the most fundamental Christianity of all, and that is just simply trust him. Trust the one that he sent. Look at the phrase once and for all. Oh boy, if it would just stay that way, with that simplicity of the gospel message. And he's saying, trust the one he sends, his Son, his Spirit. But we know that's not true. Each generation, this isn't a truth you get to pass down. So we get to pass down that 1 and 1 is 2, 2 and 2 is 4, and on and on and on and on. Because we accept the fact of the 10 base number system, so we can pass that on as truth. Isn't it a shame we cannot pass on the truth of the gospel? Each generation has to decide, do I believe that is the truth of the gospel? So you know, it's changed. And how does it change? This is why people, sometimes I go back to Isaiah 28 with you. Don't get nervous, we're not going to do it. But we got here a little, there a little. Here a little, there a little. So the battle starts growing. So you get a group of believers, and they start reading. Let's just jump to the 2nd century, 101 to 199 AD. And they start comparing the letters, and they hear a little. And they go to the Old Testament, and they start changing it a little bit. and they start fooling around with it. There's a common appeal when addressing false teachers. Those who come in, those who teach anything other than simply trusting. Simply trusting. And these false teachers have been coming in for a long time. We're in Jude chapter 1. In Jude, it's easy to find. Find Revelation, flip back one page, and you're in Jude 1, because there's only one chapter. We're in verse 3. These false teachers are all through Scripture, but you got to look for them. Look with me a moment. Look at Galatians 3. Let me just show you something. Galatians 3. How this thing works. There's hardly a book. Here we are in the shortest book of the New Testament, Jude, one chapter, and it's the whole subject matter. It's hardly a book that doesn't touch upon it. Look at Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians. Now, we studied that word foolish. And a lot of preachers like to, stupid and all that. It means not thinking. The word there means non-thinking. You're not thinking clearly here. Now, the phrase I want to look at, though, is, who has bewitched you? Charmed you. See that word bewitched? That means charm. Now, what I want to look at that is that word who, the pronoun who. Who is that? It's the false teachers. Those are the disciples of Satan. They've charmed. False teachers charm you away from the simplicity of the truth of the gospel. They charm you away. Yet you don't, they don't come in and make it clear what they're doing. They charm you, take you away, get you all excited about working for God and doing for God and owing God and all of this type of thing. Now look at this. Whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. That goes back to the beginning of the church. Please turn to 2 Corinthians a moment. 2 Corinthians 11. We've looked at Peter. We've looked those passages we were looking at Balaam. But just look. In Galatians 3, who charmed you? That's what the false teachers do. People, they're not the snake healers and the Mormons and these kind of people. Those people aren't going to fool us. They're going to fool the church. Now, they'll fool unbelievers, but not the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. For if, and they do, one comes. Notice just one. It's just one. Who charmed you? One comes. That's the false teacher. For if one comes, false teacher, and preaches in a local church another Jesus whom we have not preached. See, that's like, people, relate that to Galatians chapter 1 where it talks about another gospel. Here you got another Jesus, not the truth. Another Jesus whom we have not preached. See? In other words, they come along with a Jesus that's not the only means of salvation. Or you receive a different spirit, not the Holy Spirit by faith, which you have not received. Now, what did we receive at faith of Christ? Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, or a different gospel. Different than what? It's a different gospel than the one by which you were saved eternally. It's a different gospel. You want to live, you're going to live now by a different gospel than the one by which you were saved. Remember that the gospel is for the believer as well as the unbeliever. It's for both. Which you have not accepted. That is, from the very beginning, you bear this beautifully. Now, what is it they bear beautifully? The false teachers. The false teachers. People, it's amazing how people will bear the false teaching. Most evangelical Christians would not stand to have a man that stands up and says that he is a homosexual. and says that that's all right before God. No, I know that's not right. And if you're going to say that, you're not even in. But they'll stand up and listen and bow and follow a man who says, well, to be saved eternally, you've got to invite Jesus into your heart. You've got to make him Lord. You've got to do this. And they follow him. They bear that beautifully, meaning they follow him. Some preacher comes in, and I'm guilty of this one. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You've got to do this little thing that I found. So we're all going to follow that. We handle it beautifully. Do you see how the false teachers do it? People, they don't come in and say things that you and I will go, nope, I'm sorry, scratch that. Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, not Savior. Are you kidding? Get out of here. We'll write him out. Tar and feather him, as we used to say in the South. Get him out of here. But let him get up and just distort that gospel a little bit. Now you've got to do this for God. Now you've got to tithe. Now you've got to work. Now you've got to give. Now you're going to have to do this to be restored from sin. We've handled it beautifully. We follow him. We say yes. It's amazing how believers happily rush to someone who tells them they have to do something for God. It's just amazing. The gospel, the truth of the gospel directs the unbeliever how to be saved. It directs the simple believer how to be restored, how to live his life by faith. For certain persons, definite group of people. Let's go back to Jude 1. I'm sorry. Let's go back to Jude 1. Let's go back to Jude 1 now. Chapter 1. Jude, and we're going to look at verse 4. Now, what did we just see in Galatians chapter 3? Those who come in charm you. The ones who charm you. Those who charm. Just nebulous pronouns. Look here in verse 4. For certain persons. Definite. He's got some people definitely in mind. A definite group of people. Who are these definite group of people? False teachers. Look what it says. Have crept in unnoticed. That's very important. Remember how this was worded in 2 Peter? We won't turn there right now. Let me just remind you. 2 Peter said, false teachers among you who will secretly introduce heresies. Secretly introduce heresies. Secretly. Now, what does Jude say here? Creep in unnoticed. They're accepted. They're accepted. For certain persons, who does he have in mind? A definite group of people, the false teachers. False teachers do not come in. People, they don't come in and say, I'm a false teacher. They don't come in and say, let's all be immoral. They don't come in and say, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. They don't come in and do all of this kind of stuff. They don't come in and say, well, let's all go out and handle snakes. Or let's all accept the fact Jesus is not the Son of God. No, people, they sound like light. They sound right. That's the problem. They sound so good. They look good. They dress right. They act right. All of these kinds of things. Robert Duvall did a movie, The Apostle. And I tried to watch as many interviews as I could on television. The paper would write in that there was going to be an interview in some program. I'd watch it. And I remember he was on with Pat Robinson. And Pat Robinson was pretty good to Robert Duvall. And then they started talking about the movie and all. And Pat Robinson kind of laughed in a very, just a way of being nice, but he wanted to say something. He said, well, you know, nobody really wants that kind of man pastoring the church. If you remember the story of the apostle. And I was so taken with Robert Duvall, he didn't back off. He said, no, they probably wouldn't. They'd want some self-righteous person who doesn't even know the truth, and they'd be happy with him. I mean it. Boy, he just shot right back. He said they wouldn't want somebody who's been through it and had to really struggle to come to their relationship with the Lord. And I was really proud of Pat. He didn't want to get confrontational. And he just said, well, you probably got a point there. Something to that effect. And The false teachers, they creep in. They look good. And they just got to accept them. They sound good. They act good. All this kind of thing. Their words are good. They use the right words. And remember, we've seen that this is a battle of words. God speaks the truth. Satan speaks a lie. They use the same words. It's a battle over words. Got to remember that. It's not different words that are being used. It's the same words. They have crept in unnoticed. Now, crept in unnoticed. That's four words in the English. That's one word. That's one verb in the Greek. And the Greek word means to enter craftily or secretly. To enter without notice. Let me tell you what else it means. It means to infiltrate. Means to infiltrate. And we've all seen, none of us are old enough to have been in World War II and experienced a lot of things that happened during that time frame, but we've seen enough movies. And if you could infiltrate behind the lines, if you could infiltrate the German forces, or if the Germans could infiltrate, and what would they do? They would get men generally who were educated in America, but were German. And the English was excellent. And they would know who Babe Ruth was, because they'd always got to try to trick if they suspected you, and who did this and that, and they'd know stuff that I would imagine a lot of Americans didn't even know, but they knew it all. Infiltrate, and to infiltrate, you got to look good. You don't draw a whole lot of attention to you infiltrate. You look good. To infiltrate the church without notice. People, I'm sorry to say, many well-known preachers on radio and television would like for us to believe the Muslims are the false teachers. Some cultic group are the false teachers. But as we've seen, we'll see what's going on in the scriptures. That's just not the case. It's not this gay preacher. People, he's not sneaking in. He's not sneaking in. He's not going in and infiltrating. And going to somehow distort everyone. Nobody's fooled. People, it's the false teachers are those who come in unnoticed, accepted as teachers, and then they start distorting the gospel. Well, to be saved, you've got to invite Jesus. You've got to make him Lord. And I know a man that teaches this stuff out of California. He's infiltrated seminaries and churches, and he is just praised with his Lordship salvation. He's a false teacher. That's a lie. But he's held by so many people and followed and praised. Those are the false teachers. Teachers that come along, oh, well, if you want to be recovered from sin, you've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Oh, yeah, that's right, man. We've got to do something. Taken right away from faith without even knowing it. You look back one day and you say, how did I get so far away from just trusting? But where did I go? Where did I make a turn? People say it's not like it was one quick turn. It just led down that path. They creep in. So this is so important in the Greek. Have creeped in unnoticed. Have infiltrated. Now it says those. Now look at this next phrase. This is interesting. Those who were long before marked out for this. What does that mean? Marked out for this condemnation. Condemned for their false teaching. Now, I like the NIV here. The NIV is close to the original Greek. The NIV says this. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago. And the Greek word is that. The Greek, certain men, the ones of old, having been previously written for this condemnation, this judgment. And so what are we seeing here? People, this has been going on all through history. This has been going on for a long, long time. Who were long beforehand. What is he talking about here? This is a hint for us, people. This is a hint that this battle goes all the way back, even further than Job. While Jude is talking about these teachers primarily in the church, he's going to talk about men who what? He's going to talk about men who go all the way back. He's going to talk about Balaam, who goes all the way back before Deuteronomy ever was written. That's how far back. He's going to talk about Cain. How far back does that go? This goes all the way back to the beginning of the history of man. That's what he's talking about. So this group of men, this group of people who are the false teachers, will always be there. Always. Ungodly persons. Those who never came to God on the basis of His works. But they don't look ungodly. They don't look ungodly. Who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, boy, I want to not stay a long time here, but I want you to see this. Don't get the idea from this phrase, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get the idea these people stand up and say, let's go out and commit immorality. Let's all be licentious. Don't get the idea that's what they're saying. Be sure you understand that these false teachers are teaching morality. These false teachers are teaching morality, not immorality. They are not teaching anti-God, anti-Bible. I'm going to explain how it goes so that you'll see it, because I know what it says. I can read it too. And it looks like that's what it's saying. Who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Savior, only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They infiltrate unnoticed. Now people, think about it. If someone teaches immorality, are they going to be noticed? Are they going to be noticed in the church? Yeah, they're not going to be noticed in a bar, generally. But they're going to be noticed in a church. And they're going to be noticed right off. These false teachers do not come in teaching immorality. They're going to come in and they're going to sound good. They turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. Now, how do you do that? How do you do this in secret? Got to know this so we can spot them. How do they deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ? How can they stand up at the pulpit and deny Jesus Christ and we not hear that? How can they secretly pass that by us? That's what we want to find out. They're not standing. Don't get the idea that they're just making it very clear. How are they going to get up and take the church into licentiousness and deny Jesus Christ, and we not notice that, without notice? How are they going to do that? I'm going to tell you right up front so there's no sneaking up on you, so that you'll just be able to follow what's going on. How do they do this? Very simple. Very simply. By teaching law. Think about it now. Think about it. By teaching law. By teaching performance. By teaching Satan's lie. That's been gone all the way through the Bible. Okay, I'm putting myself, my teaching on the line here. Who are the lawbreakers in the Bible? Who are the lawbreakers? People who try to keep the law. That's very clear. The lawbreakers in the Bible are the people trying to keep the law. If I want to turn you into lawbreakers, I don't teach you how to go out and rob 7-Elevens and still be called a church. If I want to turn you into lawbreakers, what I have to do is all I have to do is teach you the law and get you to live by the law, obey the law, make the law your creed. You will become lawless, and I'll stand up and say, see there? Now you really need law. And you need more law. And we've got to put more controls on our young people. We've got to put more controls here. We've got to start doing this and we've got to start doing that. And I make it heavier and heavier and heavier. I make the yoke heavier, the yoke of the law. I make it heavier and all I'm doing is teaching you not to do it, Lord. I'm giving you all this law. And what's happening? You're becoming more and more lawbreakers. Where do we first see this where it's so blatant you can't miss it? Romans chapter 7. Paul said he did everything he did to keep the law. And what did he find out? I'm just a wretched man. I can't do it. The more I try to live by the law, the more I break it. People, the law is designed to do that. I hope you got that much understanding. The law is designed to turn you and cause you to see that you are a law breaker. That's why the law was given, and that's why they teach the law. They will break you. They will make you lawbreakers. The licentious ones are the ones trying to keep the law. As far as the church is concerned. And that's how they do it. That's how they do it. Now, they deny our Lord Jesus Christ. How you do that? Do you stand up and say Jesus Christ is not the Son of God? Now, there are those who do that, but that's not going to fool anybody with any sense. Anybody walking in the Spirit, boom, sees right through that kind of stuff. That's easy. So how am I going to do that? How am I going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about it. I want to deny Jesus Christ. I want to move you away from that. Remember, Satan is the father of all the false teachers. And I want to get you away from that. How am I going to do that? I'll show you how. By adding works, something we do, to His work. That's how you do it. He's not good enough. He's not good enough. His work was not sufficient. I just denied Him. I just denied the saving work of Christ on the cross. I've just denied everything about Him. He's not quite good enough. You're going to have to add to it. If people, as we begin to see, that when we offer God our works, when we offer God our performance, expecting Him to be so impressed with it that He owes us or rewards us on the basis of our works, we deny Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing. Show you a passage we've not looked at. Came across while I was getting ready for what will start on Wednesday night here very soon. Please look at Job 41. Job 41. Job 41. God is speaking. Verse 11. Who has given to me that I should repay him? What do you give in God that he owes you something? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. People, if you're taking notes, you want to put it in capital letters. God does not owe us anything. You cannot go up to God and offer Him anything and He owes you salvation or spirituality or anything. God does not owe us anything even if we are good. This is a false teaching of the false teachers. It's part of Satan's lie. Now, get that in your mind. God doesn't owe us anything, and we do not make Him. The idea here is we do not cause God to be indebted to us because we do something for Him. Got that in your mind now? We do not cause God to be indebted to us because we do something for Him. Now, let's go back to a passage we read and we couldn't see anything wrong with it. And now let's take a look at it with Job 41:11 in mind. Look at Genesis 4. Look at Genesis 4, the story of Cain. Let's see now what happens. Genesis 4, and we're just going to read verses 3 through 6, which we've read before, and we couldn't see anything really wrong. Verse 3. Now we're going to start getting an idea of the teaching of Cain, the way of Cain, and why Cain is mentioned with Balaam. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Okay, not asphar. So far as we know, this is not asked for. God didn't ask for this. He's bringing it to God. Fruit of the ground. It's His work. From His hands. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock, of their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering, He had no regard. In other words, He didn't give him anything. So Cain became very angry. God wasn't impressed with what I gave him. God wasn't impressed with my offering. God wasn't impressed with what I did for him. And his confidence fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? I don't owe you anything, Cain. Do you understand, Cain? I don't owe you anything. You think I owe you something because you brought me your works. I don't owe you anything. Why is your countenance fallen? I hope you see it this time. Cain expected something from God, back from God, for his offering to God. Now, people, this is what the false teachers teach, that if you offer God something, people, it can be biblical words, and it often is, your repentance, your confession, your sorrow, your performance, your lordship, your commitment, your works, your obedience, your service, then God owes you something. God owes you salvation or spirituality or some blessing. People, Job 11:41 makes it clear, God owes us nothing. All we have is our faith. And even that He gave to us. So God asked, who do I owe for their works? I owe no one. I, God, owe no one for your production. Don't try. Don't try to put me in a position where I owe you. You bring me something great and I'm supposed to, oh, that's wonderful. Here's salvation for you. Here's spirituality for you. I don't owe you anything. That's why, see people, that's why, now listen, because remember, they distort the grace of God. What is grace? I don't owe you anything. I don't give you, I don't owe you. So why do we come to Him, we just say, I trust you. And God out of it gives it to us. That's grace. Grace is where you do not earn or deserve. Now remember back at Jude, they distort the grace of God. How do you do that? It's very simple. Here, God, grace me out now because I've given you something. That's not grace. The false teachers will call that grace. The false teachers will say, if you will join this church, if you will do this and God saves you, that's grace. If you will confess and God forgives you and restores you, that's grace. If you repent and feel real sorry, God repents and God restores you, that's grace. People, that's not grace. That's a distortion. It's a denial of grace. Grace is when you realize, Father, you don't owe me anything at all. I'm undeserving of anything. I just trust you. I trust the one you send. You send Jesus Christ, I trust Him. You send your Spirit, I trust Him. That's all I have. And when God responds to our faith, that's grace. So how do I distort it? As we stay at study in Jude, how do I distort it? Just by saying God owes us something. So God asks, who do I owe for their works? No one. You can do all the works you want. You can do all the performance you want. But you will get no reward from me for what you do. And people, it's got to be very subtle. So it's going to be something in the Bible. Oh, I found it. It's repentance. No, that's man doing. Oh, I found it. It's confession. No, that's man. Oh, I found it. Feeling sorry. That's man. Oh, I found it. Commit. Invite. Do you ever see how the false teachers, they go through this book to find every word it can use other than what? Other than what word? Faith. Let me find another word. Let's try invite. Let's try lordship. Let's try feel sorry. Let's try repentance. Let's try confession. Let's try everything, but just trust in Him. When you listen, you can hear the false teachers. How they distort the gospel. They're not taking you away from the gospel. They're distorting the gospel. They're not taking you away from Jesus Christ. They're denying what He did. That is just totally in Him, totally in His Spirit. This is the beginning. This is from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. Why? Because this is at the heart of the whole battle, this whole false message using the same words. Man trying to do something for God. Genesis, Job. And nearly everything you're told to do by the false teachers, nearly everything you're told to do can be found in the Bible. That's what's interesting and important. Yeah, but it's in the Bible. I know it's in the Bible. If it wasn't in the Bible, you wouldn't buy it, would you? You wouldn't accept it. But it's in the Bible. Oh, it doesn't say that. It does say that. Well, it does say that. It does say that. And pretty soon got you right away from the simplicity of the truth of the gospel. They do not deny the Bible. In fact, they rely on this book. They demand you take up this book so they can use it to lead you away from the truth of the gospel. False teachers convince the church that we have something of value that God will recognize. That God must recognize from us and will reward us for salvation one, eternal life, for salvation two, our blessings in life. This is at the heart of the teaching of false teachers. It's a lie. It's Satan's lie. We have nothing to offer God. False teaching. We do our part, and He will do His part. You ever heard that? We do our part, He does His part. It's a joint effort between man and God. People, we have no part. That's when you start seeing grace, when you realize, I have no part. I have nothing to offer. I have no value. We become immoral. When do we become immoral? Get involved in sexual immorality? Let me tell you when you become immoral. You become immoral when you try to offer God your works. Some of the most immoral men would never think of what you and I consider physical immorality. And they'll stand up behind the pulpit committing immorality. It is immoral to try to offer God your works and expect God to give you something in return. People, that's why at the end of the Revelation, they have the great whore. Why is she called the great whore? She's trying to offer works. That's what a prostitute does. We've got to get our mind. The disciples heard, we remember Sunday morning, talk about sleep. Oh, you guys missed it. I want to talk about sleep. I'm talking about death. You hear and see these things of immorality. You got to get your room out of dark bedrooms. Get your mind out of dark bedrooms. Get your mind in, how do I commit immorality before God? You sell out the truth. You try to get man to offer something up for God. And then God is supposed to bless on that basis. At the heart of Satan's teaching is that we have some value and we have something that God recognizes in us. And people, they're very wise in the way they do it. We do our part. He does His part. They sound very good. Same thing, people. Listen, this is powerful. When I realize this, the same thing that made Cain angry. Remember we saw just right where Cain became angry? The same thing that made Cain angry is the very same thing that made Job angry and disillusioned with God. When I saw that this week, I just stood up and walked around the house a little while. Had to let that thing sink in. The same thing that made Cain angry is the same thing that made Job angry. Listen, God, you're not playing by the rules. I've been doing it all good. I've been doing everything right. And these bad things are happening. You're wrong, God. And he starts judging God. And I just went, pow. No wonder all these false teachers are mentioned together. They all have the same fundamental thing. There we've got Job. There we've got Cain. How are they alike? They both became angry at God because God wouldn't accept what they offered. And that upset them. God wasn't playing by the rules. When you expect God to receive and reward you for what you do, let me tell you where you're headed. You're headed for where Cain was headed and Job is headed. And do you know what? That's a great thing. That's a great thing. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 28:13. So the word of the Lord will be to them, do and do, rule on rule, line on line, and all this type of thing. A little here, a little there. Why? That they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. That's Cain and that's Job, as far as those two men are concerned. They both had this idea. I can offer God something. God's going to give me something. God didn't do it. God, you're wrong. Think about it. Personal level, just think about it. You ever gotten a little prick, maybe even very angry, and somebody didn't receive your little gift the way you thought they should? Well, what do you mean? You ought to, you know, play dead for me. You know, I just do whatever I want. Look what I gave you. Look what I did. And you're not getting a response. They owe you a response. You've really given something wonderful here. You've really sacrificed. What's always shocking in human relationships is when you get a great response and it's something that didn't even really mean anything to you and you just did it for them or whatever. And it's to you it's little, but to them it said mountains. See, this is what happens in our relationship with God. We get this idea, well, God ought to be really impressed with this. God ought to be impressed with my sorrow. God ought to be impressed with my repentance, my confession, my inviting. I invited Jesus into my heart. He ought to be so impressed he'd run to there. People, your heart's a gutter. Why would he be going to run to the gutter? He invites us. Got to be able to hear and recognize the false teachers so that they will go and stumble backward, be broken, take a snap. That's what happened to Job. It's what happened to Cain. It's what happens to all of us when we fall for the teaching of the false teachers. I will do my part. God will do His. I'm so thankful for what God has done. I've got to pay God back. Oh, God saved me. Didn't this make a great message? God saved you, brother. God saved you from eternal damnation. You owe Him. You owe Him a good life. Oh, I got to be real good. I owe God that. Sounds so good. And unless we sit there and really think our way through, it even sounds right. Because that's our human thinking. You do for me, I do for you. You do. I did something nice, helped you out of a jam. You got to help me out now. This whole thing, you owe me one. Calling in all the markers. What's that kind of thing mean? It means everybody I've been nice to. I'm calling in the markers. I need people to be nice to me now. It's the way we think. It's instinct. That's the way we think by instinct. I owe God. Yeah, that makes sense. God saved me. God came. God died. God rose. God gave me. Yeah, I owe God now. This type of thing. Sounds so good. So let's get out there and work for God. Sounds wonderful. It's false wisdom. It's not what's going on. Got to do for God since God did for me. Great battle here is the truth. Let's go back to Jude 1, the closing. Verse 4. For certain persons, false teachers, crept in. Infiltrated, unnoticed. Those who were long before marked out for this condemnation. Certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. What's the best way to keep the church holy and good? Let me tell you the best way. Do law. That's a false teacher. But that's what they'll tell you. Get them under law. Now, a lot of times they'll use other words other than law. Now, you're not going to like this. Not going to like this. This isn't even for me. It's in one of the word biblical things that I was reading. But let me give this to you. They'll often use other words like integrity. My integrity. Living under the law. Being good. Being moral. All these kind of things, people put you under the law. Put you under performance. But doggone it, it sounds so good. Just the word integrity. We all want it. So, I'm going to work hard. People, you don't work hard for integrity. God gives it to you. You have integrity because of who you are in Christ. Quit trying to think you earn it. But boy, I can show you how you got to. You got to earn it. That's what the false teachers do. What does the Scripture say about law? It makes you lawless, make you bad, make you immoral, make you wretched, kill you. I can show you those verses. That's what the law will do. The false teachers come along and say the law is light. The law will make you do right. The law will instruct you in right. The law will keep you from being immoral. That's just not the case. In closing, look at Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against you. Because you have, there are some who hold the teaching of Balaam. Who kept teaching Balak. This is Balaam. Balaam, who kept teaching Balak. And we never saw him teach Balak. To put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. To eat the things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. And how did he do that? Well, we've already seen it once, but we're going to come back and we're going to see it. How he pulled all that off. How he got God act the way God did. Well, we've got some more things to see in Jude. We'll continue here next Tuesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. On the one hand, Heavenly Father, when we look at these kind of things, it's kind of scary. Wow, boy, how am I going to do all this? And then when we see how simple it is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes fixed on the simplicity of faith. Not try to identify all the false teachers and teaching, but to know the truth. And when we hear something that doesn't line up with the truth, we just simply say, that's a counterfeit. Not analyze the counterfeiting, just so, this isn't the truth. This is not the truth of just simply trusting Him and letting His Spirit work in us. Pray, Father, that You take the things we've seen and cause these things to become clear in our mind and soul, to be a protector and an encouragement. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.